the book of Revelation, and we are looking at the Church of Philadelphia and trying to finish up tonight. Let's begin with verse 7. And to the angel, and we said that the angels, of course, are literal angels. We've already discussed that. We have the tapes, and you can deal with it. An angel assigned to each one of these churches, bringing in the supernatural aspect of each church. To the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write, He who is holy, and you remember the Lord Jesus describes himself differently to every one of the churches. And the way he describes himself is consistent with the message that he has for that church. And to this church, he says, I am the one who is holy first, who is true second, who has the key to David, who opens and no one closes, and who closes and no one shuts. No one opens. Did I say that right? Yeah. Who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. And we've already covered these four things, these four aspects of the Lord revealing himself, so let's move on. Remember now, him opening and closing is going to be very important because the Philadelphia church is the missionary church. This is when missionaries go out all into the world. And during this period of time, represented by about 17 to 1900, you have every country in the world with an open door. There was no place during this period of time that you could have wanted to go to bring the gospel that you could not go politically. Now, you know, you might have to deal with, you know, spears and, you know, arrows and all those things, but those things are nothing compared to bamboo curtains and iron curtains. And the governmental interference that comes in the 20th century. It's unbelievable the way that the devil got that touche with communism. But he goes on to say, he who is holy and who is true and who has the key of David. Remember, the key is authority, and the throne of David is the promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David's son would sit upon the throne. It's called the Davidic covenant. So he's got the authority to rule on David's throne forever. Who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. There's the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God put together. So you see that dynamic action of the Lord saying, okay, this door is open, this door is closed. And the greatest example of that I can think of is the Apostle Paul wanting to bring the gospel to Bithynia and the Holy Spirit saying no. Kind of an odd thing. The Holy Spirit saying, no, you can't bring the gospel to Bithynia. Well, why not? Why can't I bring the gospel? That's not my perfect will for you, Paul. I have another plan for you. I want you to continue to go west and bring the gospel to Greece and eventually, before he died, I believe, to Spain. So, verse 8, I know your deeds, Jesus says, and of course he does. There's the omniscience of God. I know your deeds, and behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power. And remember we talked about that last time. When you read it, at first you say, boy, that's strange. They only have a little power. But last time we showed that the greatest gift that this church possessed was that they had a little power and not a lot. Because it's not by strength, nor by power, or not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So like Paul says, when I was weak, I became strong. The weakness of the believer is opportunity for the Lord to bless. Opportunity for the Lord to promote. Every single obstacle that the devil puts in your path is a stepping stone to promotion in the kingdom of God. Because promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It comes from the Lord in the north. In the high regions of the north. Amen? So, I know your deeds, and you have a little power, he says, and that's a good thing. And you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And remember we said, putting this in a historical context, we said that denying the Lord's name is the difference between life and death at this time. All you've got to do is throw a little bit of incense on the fire of the emperor's altar, and you're walking out of that Colosseum intact. All you've got to do is deny the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what the problem with Jesus was? He wasn't going to share his glory with anyone. The followers of Jesus couldn't worship the emperor along with any other god. And the Romans couldn't deal with that because they were polytheistic. They had many gods. And so when the Christians said, "We will not worship anyone but our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and Son, one God in three persons." That was sedition against the state. They became enemies of the state. So, but you have not denied my name. And he also says, you have not denied, when he says you have not denied my name, I believe he's talking about two things. Remember we talked about it last time? That means in word or in deed. And there are many folks sitting right here today, the preacher included, that would probably never consider, never imagine saying that you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet many times we live lives in such a way that practically denies that he even exists. How do you live a life? I'm not going down a rabbit trail, but just a question. How do you live a life that practically denies, in a very real experiential way, that denies that the Lord exists or is real in your life? Do you know what it is? Do you know what one of the most common ways is? Anxiety. Because what's anxiety? Do you remember when Jesus said, don't worry about the food. Don't worry about the clothing. Don't worry. He goes, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Could he have made it any simpler? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. They don't sow, and yet they're more beautiful than Solomon arrayed in all of his splendor. And look at the birds. You know, the birds looked out. I had a poem one time. I don't remember who wrote it or where it came from, but about two birds on a line, a telephone line. And they're talking about, they're looking at the humans all worrying down below. And one of the birds is saying to the other bird, this is unbelievable. How come they're worried? I don't know. Look at this guy. We're all worried about this. Look at her. She's all worried about that. And then the poem ends by saying, well, I guess they don't have a heavenly father like we do. Isn't it something? But Jesus put it in the simplest terms. And you know what? When we deny, when we worry about everything, we deny the Lord's presence in our life. My God, Paul said, in the context of saying, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says in that context, he goes, therefore, brethren, if there be anything good, anything worthy of praise, anything worthy of good repute, he lists these things. He said, think about these things. Rather than allowing anxious thoughts to come into your mind, be selective in your thought life. And he says, think on these things. And he says, because my God is able to supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So he's able to do it. There's his omnipotence. And you know what? His love will always manufacture deliverance for you in time. So when I say, what am I going to do? I lost my job. I don't know. God must have failed. He mustn't have a plan for you. You're probably going to starve to death. I mean, isn't it silly? We get all worked up over these things. But you know what? When we deny God, when we get anxious and worry about things, we're denying the Lord experientially and his provision. Okay, let's continue. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, we spent a lot of time there, and I won't even go down that road tonight, but who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Let's go to verse 10. Now, verse 10 is very, very, very important. Very important. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, my ipomone, because you have continued to stay behind this thing. The word patience, or the word sometimes translated forbearance, means to the ability to stay behind a thing, to keep pushing something that's heavy. That's what patience is, staying behind something and keep on pushing, even when everything within you tells you to stop pushing. He says, because you have kept the word of my patience, my perseverance, you haven't given up, even amidst every kind of suffering, I will also, here's the promise to the Philadelphian true believer. Remember what we said? The Philadelphian believer is they're the wheat, right? Remember the wheat and the tares? Okay, maybe I should have gave you more clues. I should have said, what kind of thing that grows up out of the ground? Okay, but remember we have the wheat and the tares? Okay, and we said the Philadelphian believers are the true wheat. And they're growing up together with the Laodicean believers who look like real wheat. Their works many times look just like real wheat. You can't tell them apart sometimes. You say, boy, I wonder if they're a believer. I don't know. They're always talking about Jesus. They do a lot of good things. They must be saved. You know what Jesus said? It's not your job to pluck them out. The harvesting angels that I'm going to send at the end of the age are going to do that. Because two will be walking. One will be taken and one will be left. That's not the rapture. The one that's the reverse rapture. The one that's taken is the one who populates the world in the new millennium. Listen to this. The new millennial kingdom. Listen to this. I don't know how people miss this. It is so simple that I don't, maybe that's why we miss it. What does Jesus say in Matthew 24 when he's talking about one will be taken, one will be left? Listen. He says, it will be as it was in the days of who? Noah. And then he goes on to say, normal things will be going on. People will be marrying and all this stuff. But he says, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. And then he says, one will be taken and one will be left. Now, in the judgment of the flood in the days of Noah, who are the ones that were left? The believers. That's not the rapture. The ones that were taken were the ungodly, the wicked, that were swept away in the flood. The ones who remained on the earth received the blessing of the Noahic covenant in Genesis chapter 9. You see, it's all right there. It's very simple, but we'll look at it tonight. Let's continue with our reading. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come on the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, you remember last time we talked about the earth dwellers? We said earth dwellers are not people who live on earth. Earth dwellers, the word that's used is not just oikeo, to dwell, but kata oikeo. By the way, the same word is used in Colossians 1:27. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is dwelling in every believer. Dwelling, okay? Oikeo, living in every believer. Some believers, he's got a little more room than others, and that's good. You skinny people, how about giving the Lord a little bit of room? Eat more and exercise less. Now listen to this. But in Ephesians, in the Bible, it says that Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:18, I believe, or 17 or 18, it says that Christ is, what's it say in the English? That Christ is, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know what the word used there for dwell is? Kata oikeo, to relax. And it means that Jesus lives, dwells in every single believer in Colossians 1:27, but he's relaxed at home in the believer who lives by faith. Did you hear that? The believer who lives by faith, because without faith it is impossible to what? Please God. So you've got two different words, not two different words, the same word, but with a preposition that means down. Kata means down. Catabolism. Right? Kata means down. So you've got this idea of Jesus dwelling down, kicking back. We would say, chilling out. It's like the believer who walks by faith has these rooms with all these beads hanging on the door. And black light posters, and it's just like a chill bohemian pad, you know? This kind of thing. But that's really the idea. The idea is being at home or being up to... Yeah, how at home do you think Jesus is in the heart of the believer who doesn't walk by faith? It is a total grace manifestation of the Trinity that they're living in that guy or that gal. But there's no relationship. The believer who walks by faith, oh, God, you know what? You're putting me on. You're doing this to me? Or you took that job, boy? All right, I know. You got it. I know. I'm a Calvinist, too. And so is Jesus, by the way, for those of you who are taking theology classes. Jesus is not an Arminian. I can prove that to you in the Bible. All right, now, anyway, we'll go on. So do you understand what I'm saying? Think about this carefully for a moment. Just think about it carefully for a moment. Can you imagine the Lord being relaxed in you? And then he says, I have this message that I preached one time. I don't think I ever preached it at this church, but I have this study that I did on six stages of Christ in you. Has anybody ever heard that? What I did is I basically took just six words of Paul saying, like, that Christ may be manifested in me. And this is the next stage where all of a sudden in the vessel, Christ, who is within, becomes manifested to the onlooking world. You know how he does it? By the vessel being broken. As all of a sudden the vessel begins to break, guess what happens? The light of the glory of Christ within begins to fill the room with divine light. And you walk into a room, and all of a sudden people know that a prophet's been among them. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 5. Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a stubborn and stiff-necked people. They're not going to listen to what you say, but keep preaching anyway, because they're going to know one thing, that a prophet is in their midst. They're going to see in the broken vessel the Lord. And he talks about the Lord being magnified in you. And finally, the final level is being glorified in you. And that means that the measure to which you glorify the Lord on earth, here's the promise from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe. But he says, the measure to which we glorify the Lord in time is the measure to which He will glorify, here it is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 12. In order that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is, when in our lives we get to the point where Christ is living in us, dwelling in us, manifested in us, magnified in us, and finally, glorified in us, the measure to which we glorify God in the earthen vessel is the measure to which he glorifies us forever in the eternal realms. The Omega Ages. Right? It's a wonderful thing. Okay, let's get back to Revelation. So he continues to say, because you have kept the word of my patience, I'm going to keep you out of the tribulation. We'll show you that tonight. We're going to skip this now because we're going to spend the rest of the night talking about verse 10 when we get finished. He says then, behold, I am coming quickly. What's quickly mean? Fast, soon. That's the idea you get. The word quickly means quick, speedy, swift. It can also mean at a rapid rate. It can also mean, and this is, I think, the sense here, without delay or in a short time. Now, I think that the culminative force of this word means that the Lord is not saying, like, now, it's been 2,000 years. I've done things quicker than that. Okay? It takes me a while to get some things done sometimes, but 2,000 years is a long time. So the Bible predicted through Peter that in the last days people would say, where's the Lord? Where is the promise of his coming? Because ever since the beginning of creation, all things have stayed just like they are. Where is this Jesus? Anybody hear that? Anybody ever hear the unbeliever talk like that? Where is Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is coming. Okay, sure. It's been a long time. Jesus has been coming a long time. We're waiting for Godot. Remember the Samuel Beckett play that I explained to you one time? The guys are just up there. What are you doing? Oh, waiting for Godot. They're juggling. They're doing all kinds of foolish things. And there's a beautiful tree on the stage, a little tree with all leaves on it. Second act. This is, by the way, the theater of the absurd that was so popular in the 60s. And then second act. There's the tree. No leaves. The idea is we're in the winter of our life, right? We're in the now has the summer of our discontent been made beautiful. What is that from Richard III? Remember that? Now has the winter of our discontent. Is that it, Steve? You must know this. Now is the winter of our discontent made glorious summer. That's what it is. Well, you know, we have the seasons of life. Okay. Right now, I am obviously in the early spring. As you move along, you move into the summer period, where a lot of you are. And then finally, you get into the winter years. The winter year, you know you're in the winter years because you're always cold, even in the middle of summer. My uncle is 80 years old. It can be 95 degrees outside, and he's got two sweaters on. He's in the winter years. Now, listen, there's like seasons of our life that we go through, and every one is glorious. Every one of these seasons are glorious. None is better than... I'm not going to miss one. Let me tell you something. If by chance my plane would fall out of the sky and I get eaten by alligators... Now, I want you to know two things. Number one, I want you to know, first of all, when we knew we were going to go down, I tried to steal everybody else's life preserver. Okay? That's the first thing I want you to know. Okay? The second thing, because I'll tell you, one of those things, I can't imagine. You know, yeah, okay. My seat cushion is a flotation. Okay, sure. Good. I really want to hug that thing, you know, after 600 people have been sitting on it. Thank you. I think I'd rather die. Thank you. Just, but anyway. this is, you should have known it was coming when you had that Coke at the terminal snack bar. So anyway, you're in the plane. I want you to know two things. Number one, I want you to know that I tried to take everybody else's life raft, okay? The second thing is I want you to know that if I die today, I have lived three lifetimes. I have zero regrets. Zero. Even the most difficult things I've ever been through, I do not discount any of those as being significant in the Lord's progress of my ministry and my walk. I don't have any regrets, not even one. Every single season of life, you know, like we say, well, you start to get really cold all the time, even in the summer, you know you're in the winter season. You could be in the winter season right now. You could be in the winter, you know, your life could be shorter than you think it's going to be. That's why we take the Lord and the eternal seriously. But, you know, they've got this thing, and now all of a sudden the tree's there and all the leaves are gone. And what are they doing? They're still waiting for Godot. And, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that Godot, G-O-D-E-T, G-O-D-O-T, Godot is a pseudonym for God. And the whole point is these guys are waiting for him all their life, and he never comes. People would be mockers in the last days, Peter said. Where is he? This word quickly, or I am coming quickly, doesn't mean that, you know what, guys? Within next 15 minutes, I'm coming. That's not what that word means. But it does mean that he is not delaying. In other words, when the perfect time is in place. Galatians 4:4. When in the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his own son, born of a woman, born under the law. The time had to be perfect. It had to be a time when the contributions of the Jews and the contributions of Rome and the contributions of the Greeks had all been melded together in a symbiotic relationship that would make the world perfect for the Lord Jesus. The intellectual atmosphere was right because Jesus would be an intellect for sure. A progressive intellect too. According to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, he would grow in his human knowledge. Even in Matthew 24, he says, I don't know the day or the hour. That belongs only to the Father at this point. Speaking, obviously, from his humanity. So this was a progressive knowledge, but the Lord would be an intellect. And the Greeks gave us the intellect. And the roads would be given to us by Rome. If you want to follow, if you want to see the story of the book of Acts, And Paul's missionary journeys, just follow the roads. That's all he did. For the most part, they followed the roads. When Mary and I were in Thessalonica, the Egnatia that is written about in the Bible is still the name of the main road in Thessaloniki. We'd go up to the Egnatia every day to wait for our buses. The same roads are still there. The marketplace where the Apostle Paul certainly, it's one of the few places, by the way, in Europe that we can say for sure Paul was. The Apostle Paul was at that marketplace. So, the community, Jews and the Romans and the Greeks all had to come together in this amazing thing that made the time right, the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. And you know what? When the fullness of time comes, the Lord Jesus is coming back. When the last believer who is going to make up the body of Christ says, I believe it's all over, but the crying. The church is going up, and the church triumphant shall rise. Now, Revelation chapter 1, the things which you have seen. Revelation 2 and 3 that we're studying now, and the things which are. Revelation 4 through 22, the things which shall take place after these things. Can I tell you something? Revelation 4, after the letters to the churches, right? This is a church. This is the church age. After Revelation 4, 1, when John says, I heard a voice that said, come up here, and I went up. Do you know you never hear the church being called a church again? After that, she's only called the bride. The church triumphant rises. She's no longer called a bride. She now a church. She now becomes the bride of the Lamb. Oh, boy. Have we got some exciting days ahead of us? If only the world could see. If only the believer could see for a minute. How the heck did Paul go? You know what? How did he go through all those sufferings? I don't think he would have made it. I don't think he would have made it if God hadn't grabbed him by the tie. Because we have to assume. The Baptists tell us he wore one. We got to assume that he wore a tie. And God grabbed him by the tie and yanked him up into heaven and gave him a view for just a couple of minutes and said, you know what? It's too awesome, Paul. You can't say a word about it. But I knew that if I gave you a glimpse just for a minute, you'd be able to put up with anything. Oh, God, if only we could see for a minute. You think Isaiah had any doubts after he saw the Lord exalted in Isaiah chapter 6? Why is it that Peter, John, and James, the first martyr of the apostles, Peter, who would be crucified on an upside-down cross after watching his wife killed, and John, who would see all of the other apostles killed, boiled in oil himself, the Lord sparing his life many times, exiled to an island full of lunatics, that a young man would have a difficult time navigating this craggy island. And both times we've been there, by the time we got up to the monastery, we were like, holy smokes. Am I suffering for the Lord today? Or what? This is a vacation? And yet here's John and Peter and James and Jesus, I think, knowing that unless they see me just for a moment in my millennial glory, they might have a difficult time suffering all that they'll need to suffer. You think Thomas could have went through it after he denied the Lord if the Lord hadn't come to him and very gently? Understanding, Thomas was a great believer. Thomas was a great believer. Of course, known for doubting because of that one incident. But Thomas had said just a few chapters earlier, let's go to Jerusalem even if it means we die with him. Thomas was a great believer. The Lord appeared to him and said, go ahead. Put your hands in the holes. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you phileo me? Are you my friend? Because if you're my friend, then you do what I ask you to do. And Peter said, yeah, I'm your friend. And the next thing that Jesus said is, there's a day coming where somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. Oh, the glimpses of glory. How do they do it? I think we can have that impression of God in our own heart today through the Word. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy, said Peter. And he said, you know what? He says, in that context, in 2 Peter, he said, I saw him on the mountain. We were called up there, and we saw the Lord glorified before us. He shone like the sun. John in chapter 1 says he shone like the sun shining in all of its strength. Amazing. A blast of brilliant light. Moses, take the shoes off your feet. You're in the presence of God, falling on his face before the Lord. Joshua, always falling on his face before the Lord. All the prophets being told to do things that were just absolutely obscene. Ezekiel begged the Lord as a priest, don't make me defile myself this way, even for the sake of an object lesson for Israel. And God said, you're right, I am asking you for a little too much there. And he doesn't make him do it. Jeremiah, up to his chest in mud, screaming. God is sending the Babylonians. How'd they do it? If we could get a picture of Jesus today, if we could see him like he really is, all those idiotic things that we chase would mean so little. Do you realize what $1,000 can do to a family on the mission field? Now I know I threw away at least that last year. Probably on the Dunkin' Donuts. Oh, now I know I did. I went to Starbucks twice. That's $500 a cup. But you know what? Like, I'm always challenged with this in my own life. My priorities. I mean, I think we had a couple that came to the. I'm going to be meeting with them soon. They came and we were having a meeting upstairs, and they came and they said, "We're missionaries. We're going to Germany, to the southern part of Germany, and we need some help. Can you help us financially?" I said, "Listen, at this point, we're barely making our budget." I said, "And we're helping three missionary groups." I said, "We can't help you financially right now." I said, "But I'll meet with you. I want to know what you believe and what you want to do." And I said, "I'll put you before our church. And I'll let you tell the church what you feel the Lord's calling you to do." I mean, listen, you know that we don't take an offering. This isn't a plea for money. I'm just trying to say, how many people waste their whole lives working when the Lord's given them enough? But they waste their whole life working extra time so they can get the bigger one and the longer one and the higher one and the nicer one. And then they say, "I don't have 5 minutes for God." And God says, "Don't you realize you're my child? You're supposed to live a holy life. That means some of your time is supposed to be sanctified. It's supposed to belong only to me." And you say, "God, there's not enough time." Uh-oh. There is a time for everything under the sun that's legitimate. God has given me enough time today to do everything he wanted me to do today. And if I didn't get it done, it's because my priorities were wrong. I think of the woman over here with the soup kitchen. I wonder how much help she needs. I wonder if there's not a couple hours that people have that they can't go and just throw a couple of hours and say, "You know what? I want to serve the Lord today." Duslin Dijin was a mystic of the Middle Ages, woman. And this is the way the story goes, okay? Believe it if you want. But she was taking care of the poor, taking care of the real destitute. This is the time of the Black Plague, very difficult time in Europe. And one time, she was very modest, as all women were in that day, extremely modest. I mean, middle of the summer, they dressed from the head to toe, you know. And she's taking care of this man who's badly wounded. He's got a big cut in his chest. And he says, touch my chest. Touch my wound on my chest. She was shocked by this because of her modesty. And supposedly, to empathize with this sick and wounded man, she touched the wound. And the man said to her, "Don't be ashamed of me, my daughter, because I'll never be ashamed of you." And disappeared. Now, there are some who say that that's sheer foolishness. I'm going to tell you what I think. I think God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And I believe that we'll judge all things when the Lord returns. We judge nothing before the time, Paul said. But I do know that that woman started an order of women who devoted their entire life to feeding the poor and to looking after the needy and serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
What happened? Duslin at least thought she had a vision of Jesus. I wonder those people in the soup line, I wonder if Jesus ever walks by them as they're serving. I wonder if he works at the computer next to you. You know, I mean, I'm obviously I'm being metaphoric there. But you remember what he said. You cannot give a cup of cold water to a child in my name that will not be remembered forever. He sees every act of kindness. Okay. All right, let's turn to James. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every single act of kindness, the Lord registers. He says that act of kindness, what could be cheaper than a cup of cold water given to what more insignificant person than a child? A child can do nothing back for you except maybe make you smile. A child can't line your pocket. A child can't bless you in any kind of material way. But he says, you give them a cup of cold water when they need it in my name. And he says, it gets recorded by my scribe angels forever. One time Peter said, hey, what do we get like for following you? Like, you know, we've opened up the box of Cracker Jack. I've been feeling around for a while. And like, what's the prize? I hope it's not those stupid tattoos. And the Lord said, do you remember his answer? He says, there is no one who has ever given up anything for the sake of the kingdom of God that will not receive 100-fold in heaven or in the kingdom to come and on earth. Did you hear that? Did you hear that last part? In other words, he says the poorest people on the earth, Smyrna, Philadelphia, are some of the richest people. I know some very happy, poor believers. Very happy. I know some very happy, rich believers. And I also know some very unhappy in both camps. It's not about money. And I'm going to tell you something, unequivocally. If you're working those two and three jobs or these long, long, long hours just to maintain things that you have too much. If you can't make a half an hour to enjoy the Lord every day, I mean, to read a devotional and enjoy the Lord's presence, you know the Westminster Confession? What is the chief purpose of man? How many Westminster Confession people do we have? Anybody? The Westminster Confession. What is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know what the Lord expects us to enjoy him? To wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I am a Christian. My destiny is with you. This is your book. I'm going to read something. It was written just for me. I'm going to work as an ambassador for Christ today. I am a priest. I have the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies where the curtain has been rent from heavenward down to earth. God took that curtain and ripped it and made an opening for me to walk into the Holy of Holies, to stand in the presence of God. You know something? I'm taking advantage of this time. We miss it. We miss it. And I do mean we, all of us. There are times when I get to the end of the day and I say, God, you know, I work too much today. And not everything that I do in your name, God, not all the work that I do in your name is your work. The Jews. We have a missionary program. We cross the ocean to get other people who are not Jews and bring them back so that they can be Jews, just like us. And Jesus said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Because you travel across the ocean to go and get one disciple, one proselyte, so that you can bring him back to Jerusalem and make him twice the sons of hell that you are. Not all missionary activity is sanctified by God. People come to me in my office, and they want to know what they should do about a certain thing. You know what my answer is many times? I don't know. Listen to God. I'm not God. You go up to my office, it says, Pastor Gene. It doesn't say God. The new office will. But this one just says, Pastor Gene. Now, you know what? You know what the point is? As believers, don't we want all the answers? You know what we want? People come to the office, you know what they want? They want a law. Give me a law. I'm not Moses. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law, thank God, has no power over me. But a new law reigning in my body says that the things that God requires of me, He accomplishes Himself through the Holy Spirit that lives in me. Listen to this now for just a moment, okay? We want a law because we don't want to do the hard thing. Do you know what the hard thing is? Not keeping the law. If I get up behind the pulpit and tell you, you have to do this, 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 and this, you go, okay, all right, now I know what I got to do, I got to go do it. When I'm working on this Masters of Divinity up at Gordon, when they give me a paper, they say, listen, I want you to do a research paper on African sparrows in the first century church. Fine. I'm all set. Let me go. Untie me in my library and I'll give you a beautiful paper. This last paper I had to write in this leadership class. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the information that you learned in the class. And I want you to take the context in which you do ministry. And I want you to meld them together. And I want you to write for 10 pages about these two things coming together. I sat at my computer all stinking day yesterday and wrote 3 lines. You know why? The hard thing is when you don't have definition. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I wasn't planning on going anywhere with this, but I am. Listen for a moment. If you say African sparrows in the early church, okay, I know where to find sparrows. I know where to find African sparrows in Africa. I know where to find information about the early church. I can go and I can do the research and I can get it all down. Piece of cake. I can write you a crackerjack research paper about any subject that you want. But now, he's asking me to think. I don't want to do that. He's asking me to consider all of this information and all of these pages of reading and all of these lectures and all of this class discussion, and he wants me to talk about how it fits in the... that's a lot of work. That's hard work for 10 pages. You know what God calls on the believer to do? Pastor, I don't know. I don't know whether I should do this or I don't know if I shouldn't do it. What's God say? I don't know. God don't talk to me. The Bible says, listen to this. I want you to listen to this carefully. Because God doesn't talk to me either with an audible voice. But you know what the Bible says? Let the peace of God rule your spirit. Do you know what I believe that means? I believe that you pray, you ask the Lord, and you say, Lord, give me peace. About not the easy way, but the way that's your perfect will. There have been times when we've done that, where we've walked into it, where we've made a very difficult decision, but we had perfect peace about it. It was a piece of cake. There are other times when we've taken the easy way, but we didn't have peace about it. Something was wrong, and it was a disaster. So you can't come to the preacher and say, or me anyway, and say, what do I do? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not a financial counselor. But what I am going to do is I'm going to tell you, listen to God. There's a new law working within you, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set you free from the do's and don'ts. And now the believer has the liberty to do everything they want to do. For all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Well, I got a question for you, Gene. I like football. Is it a sin to watch football? No. Sin to watch golf. That's a sin. But it's not a sin to watch football, okay? I mean, come on. I didn't even have to tell you that. You knew it. You knew it. You sit there. Is it a sin to watch football? No, it's not a sin. You have the liberty to take 2 hours, 3 hours, and watch a football game. Now, the question you have to ask the Lord, and this is between you and God, because there's a time for entertainment. But the question that you have to ask the Lord is it profitable for me, your servant, today, to watch that football game? You see? You want the preacher to say, it's not a sin. Okay, that means I can do it. No, that's not what that means. That means you can ask the Lord if you can do it. He hasn't specifically prohibited it. But all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So we have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, you know what I heard Jack Hyle say one time? It changed the way I thought about sports. You can ask my wife. I was a sports nut. Every Celtics game I watched either on the Sports Channel or Channel 38. Every football game I watched, I was there as many times as I could. Am I lying? I'm going to tell you something, though. I heard Jack Hyle preach a message. One old man preaching one old message one time. You know what he told me? I never forgot it. He said, in the time it takes you to watch a basketball game, you can read the book of Proverbs. I said, holy smokes. They're about equal. Isn't it something? We miss it. Boy, I'm down this rabbit trail again. But all right, so let's finish this anyway. And maybe the next time we'll have to talk a little bit about the rapture. But we're going to finish the church here tonight. Back to Revelation chapter 3. So the Lord says then, so the Lord says in verse 10, I am going to keep you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I am going to keep you from the hour of testing which is about to come upon all the world. That deals with the tribulation. And he says in verse 11, I'm coming quickly. So hold on to what you have in order that no one takes your crown. And remember what we said about crowns. Crowns are not the symbol of salvation. Crowns are what believers earn by staying focused upon the Lord throughout their life. Crowns are rewards that we'll receive in heaven. Okay? There are some believers, when they get to heaven, they're going to receive unbelievable rewards from the Lord. And it's going to be a sign of glory. It's going to be an amazing thing because we'll be able to give those crowns back to the Lord and have those rewards forever that the Lord has for us, the greatest and highest blessings that He could have. But at the same time, there are other believers who are saved, still saved, going to heaven, but they will lose all their crowns. And that's why John said in 2 John chapter 1, and verses 7, 8, and 9, he said, watch carefully, I believe it's verse 9, watch carefully the things that we've worked in you, that you do not lose your reward. Every believer already has a maximum number of awards set aside for them. You don't earn them, you lose them. Did you hear that? You don't earn them. You lose them by not being focused. And you know what I believe? I believe that those crowns and those rewards that you lose and that I lose because our focus is wrong remain on display forever as a testimony to lost opportunity. Wah, wah, na, 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 goo, goo. That's how the angels get you. They've had to put up with you all this life. They get to say, hey, come here, I want to show you something. Come see this. You say, wow, what's that, Queen Elizabeth buried there? No, 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 no. Those were your rewards that you didn't get. All these. Oh, I knew you weren't going to get them anyway. I was watching you. Will you drive? Well, anyway. So now look at what he says. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one take your crown. In other words, stay focused upon the Lord. Stay focused upon the work that he has for you. Don't let anybody take those precious rewards. How does somebody else take your rewards away? By distracting you and you allowing yourself to be distracted. And then he says in verse 12, to he who overcomes. Now, remember what we said about the overcomer? This is not some super duper Christian. This is true of every single believer, whether they're winner or losers or super duper hyper Christians or total bozo Christians. Because all of these things that are given to the believers, the things that are promised to those who overcome, are given by God's grace. Everybody, like he says, you will walk in whites with me. You will walk in a uniform of glory. Every believer is going to have a uniform of glory, even the loser believer. He who overcomes in 1 John chapter 4, 4, 1 John chapter 5, 5, are those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you have faith in Christ, you are an overcomer. You haven't really yourself overcome, but you've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, right? That's what we're going to see when we get to Revelation chapter 12. So here's the promise now to the Philadelphian believer who overcomes, who gets to the point where he or she continues steadfast in the faith. He says, I will, and there's a number of things here. He says, I will make him a pillar. This deals with stability and something else. Watch this. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And this is a beautiful picture of the old sin nature being dealt with once and for all. In other words, we're going to be with God locally, our presence with his presence forever. And guess what? We're not going to leave his presence ever again, because our nature to sin is going to be dealt with once and for all. He will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him a name of my God. One commentator said this is a passport into the New Jerusalem. You're going to have a passport. Okay, here's your passport. You can come and go anytime you want. I'm going to write a name. But there's something that makes more sense. And that is, a pillar is used because a pillar is an essential part of the architecture of any building. Do you get the idea? So what God is saying is, to those who overcome, you are going to have a stabilizing factor in my kingdom forever. You are going to be an essential part of the architecture of the new kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. Isn't that beautiful? Now, here's the thing. On the top of these pillars, in these Greek pillars, many times, you had names written on top. So what he says here, he goes on to say that he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, let me give you a couple of things on this, and we'll close with this. First of all, he says, they will be a pillar in the temple of my God. Here's a quote from Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He says, on one hand, this may be a reference to being a part of the temple as seen in the invisible church. On the other hand, it may also refer to the millennial temple, which I think is in view here. The promise then would mean that they will share in the millennial temple during the messianic age. So in other words, it's a promise that all believers, all members of the church age, will also inhabit the earth that the Lord will rule over during the millennial kingdom. Craig Keener says this, those who overcome, however, will not only be welcomed in Jesus' household, God's temple, but they will constitute a very part of it. They're a pillar in the temple. They're a part of the kingdom of God and the temple of God. And he says, everyone would expect this new temple to have pillars, just like the old one did. By the way, Ezekiel 40, verse 10 and following talks about the pillars in the temple. And personified pillars specifically function as an image of strength or blessing. Thus, overcomers, all believers, are said to have this stability for all eternity. You know, the pillar is the strongest part of the temple, the thing that holds up the roof. They have the stability for all time, and also they are an essential part of the architecture of the new city. And they, as pillars, will bear three names. The name of God, the name of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, and the new name of Christ. Keener has a beautiful comment on this as well, that such pillars would bear the name of God, of the new Jerusalem, and Jesus' name merely affirms that they belong in the holy city ancient pillars frequently bore honorary inscriptions, and one might expect the same for these eschatological pillars. That's us. We're eschatological pillars. We're future pillars in the temple of God. God has also promised his people a new name in the time of in the end time of their vindication. And New Jerusalem is seen as coming down from heaven. And this is also beautiful and a little tricky because it uses the present tense here. It is coming down. The idea is right now. So the question is, why is the present tense used? Some take this as an, for those who are studying the Greek, some take it as an iterative present, suggesting that New Jerusalem always meets the believers in their present need and is a sign of God's reign. Malarkey. While this is possible, it's far more likely that this is a vivid present tense. Why does he say, you know what a vivid present tense is? It's everywhere in the New American Standard Bible that you have one of those little asterisks. Where somebody's telling a story about something that happened in the past and they put it in the present like this. We do it all the time. We say, so listen, I'm talking to Joe. No, you were talking to Joe. I'm talking to Joe and I says to him. Hey, Joey. And Joey says to me, now what am I doing? I'm putting this conversation in the present. Why? Because I want to grab the hearer and I want to drag him right into the conversation. It is a literary device to literally capture the audience. And so this is the way Jesus is speaking to John, and John is writing it down. He says, listen, and the eternal kingdom is coming down from heaven. I want you to see it. I want you to see it right now. This is not something that we have to worry about. It's not something that we say, where is the promise of his coming? He goes, it is being prepared right now. It's just as real as your last meal. Everything about the book is absolutely true. He who has an ear, let him hear. And the ear is a reference to the blood-tipped ear. We talked about that earlier. The ability to hear by the Holy Spirit, because the natural man does not understand the things of God, but they're spiritually discerned. So those whose ears have been tipped in the blood of Christ have the ability to now be able to listen to spiritual things. He who has an ear, the ability, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'll close with this. We have a we meet a lot of people up in Boston who are going to theology. Everybody has different theologies, and we talk about Revelation every now and then. We know a few people up there, and we kick around the idea of Revelation. And I'm going to tell you something: you would not believe how confused God's people are about this book. It's unbelievable. I mean, I don't believe. I believe the rapture and the second coming of Christ is the same thing. I heard this just this weekend from a guy in class. I believe the same thing. I said, what about this? And you know what the common answer is? The most widely used answer that I hear, I don't know. Well, what good is it, an eschatology that you don't know? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every question, I know there are some zingers out there. I'm sure, you know, that day is coming. But every single question that I have been asked about anything that has to do with the future fits perfectly into my pre-tribulational, pre-millennial eschatology. It answers every question in this Bible. I don't believe that we're supposed to go, I don't know. This is the revelation. A revelation is something that's not hidden. A revelation is something that's unfolded. Apocalypsis, remember? It means the unveiling of something. You know, okay, you're going to go. I got 2 minutes left. Either that or Paul's becoming a hippie. Now listen, imagine you go to see Ali Aliman Richie Muhammad Donatello, his new statue that he make, and you're going to go to the unveiling, okay? And you go and you, I can't believe it. Ali Aliman Richie Muhammad Donatello's brand new statue that he made. And there's a big cloth over it. And you come back from the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revelation of the statue. And somebody says, what does it look like? And you say, I don't know. If you don't know, two things are happening. One of two things are happening. Number one, either you haven't studied right, or number two, you can't study right. You don't have a blood-tipped ear. Your ear hasn't been opened. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that they see the things that they see. And blessed are your ears that they hear the things that you hear. Because truly I say to you, many righteous men, great prophets, longed to see these things and never did. We are a blessed people. Amen? Okay.